Well, good evening. It's good to be here in God's house. I trust that you had a good afternoon in the Lord. We had a wonderful time at the nursing home. Before then, I was looking for the nearest jail to check myself in. They took us over to the Loop, and I had to sit there for 2 hours. And I think I'd rather have been on the chain gang, to be honest with you. But they had a good time, and that's what matters. And we're glad to be back here at the house of God. Had a wonderful time of practice and the Christmas play, and then hearing the beautiful girls practice for their song. That was a blessing. It really was. Be in prayer for me. I bit my tongue again. This is the second time in 3 months. Same spot. And I believe it's because I talk too slow and I don't get my tongue out of the way from the teeth. So I think I'll speed up talking and try to get that cared for. We'll be in Mark chapter number 2. Kind of a long day when we have the nursing home ministry, but it's a good day. And it's, I enjoy it. So sometimes when I have a long day, a good joke kind of helps me out. And I heard one the other day, and I thought I'd try to tell you. If I don't get it right, just laugh anyway. There was a usher standing in the back greeting people as they come in, and here come a little lady in to visit the church he had never seen, and he was showing her a seat. And she said, "I'd rather sit up front." And he said, "Ma'am, I think you'd enjoy the service much better back here. The pastor sometimes can be kind of boring." And she stopped. She said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "What? No, ma'am. I know you're a visitor first time. I was just trying to be friendly and help you out." She said, "I'm the pastor's mom." And he said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No, I don't know who you are." He said, "Good." He took out the back door. Sometimes it gets that way, don't you? That one on the back of the bulletin this morning is a good one. I don't know if you read it. That's a good one there. The farmer was driving by along the road with a load of fertilizer. The little boy playing in the front of his house saw him and called out, "Hey, mister, what you got in the truck?" "Fertilizer," the farmer hollered back. "What are you going to do with it?" questioned the boy. "Put it on strawberries," came the farmer's answer. Looking a little bit surprised, the little boy cupped his hands really loud around his really big around his mouth so the farmer could hear his answer. "You ought to live around here. My mama puts sugar and cream on ours." Thank you. I appreciate the deaf people laughing. Amen. Only ones that laugh. I knew that I'd get the church spread out somehow or another. The Lord brought about this here ministry, and He's got it spread out. We're looking good tonight. Got a good crowd back tonight, and we had a good crowd this morning. Boy, I tell you, the Lord did me good, bringing a lot of visitors our way. An update on the website there. Brother Bill's been working hard. Got all the series of Luke and 1 Corinthians on there and labeled by name. It's there, and I checked before I came in a while ago. We're averaging now. We went over the new system on the 17th. I don't know what the average of the old one was. We probably can't even get that information to him, Brother Hill. But we're averaging now 44 visits a day on the church website.
Amen.
So y'all keep promoting it, get it out there. It's just another tool that we can use for the glory of God. All right, Mark chapter 2. We're going to finish up this series, getting folks to Jesus. Getting folks to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed therein the sick of the palsy lay upon. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they saw so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We started this series 3 weeks ago, and we're going to finish it up tonight, getting folks to Jesus, because to be quite honest, that is our sole purpose. That is what we're left here upon this earth to do, is to somehow influence those around us in a way that we might pique their interest or even make them inquisitive enough to begin to ask questions, or we can open the door with some questions of our own. But the whole purpose is that we might point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember John the Baptist, as he was late, sitting there on the road that day and with a couple of his disciples, and he said, as Jesus came over, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he pointed people to Jesus. Well, that's the example, and that's what we're to do. It won't do us any good to point people to Lock Haven within itself. It won't do us a bit of good to point people to the choir, the Sunday school rooms, the facilities, the buildings on our church property. It will not do any good to point people in those directions. We've got to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then allow the Lord Jesus Christ to use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to convict them, draw them to Him, and save them, that they can be used in Lock Haven Baptist Church. That's what we know. The priority is Jesus. We've got to keep that priority in order there. So getting them to Jesus. First thing we noticed, and we started 3 weeks ago, was that the very presence of Jesus. He was in the house. Verse 1. And there was a recognition of His presence. And I would ask you, are people able to recognize Jesus in our lives? Well, they recognized Him. Because it was noise abroad. Hey, Jesus over there in that house. Hey, come with me. Jesus is in that house. And what happened? There was a result. There was a great press. Many were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse number 2. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. They couldn't even get in the door anymore. Then we notice the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next segment. The priorities was this, that Jesus was more interested in spiritual things than physical things. Not only that, Jesus was more interested in the individual than multitudes. Well, how do you deduct that from this passage? Because the press was around him. Couldn't get in. But when they lowered that one man, Jesus stopped everything he was doing. He was preaching the Word, and he dealt with that one individual. Church, that should bless your heart. that though our church has grown, and though the Lord has added to our membership, as an individual, He's concerned with you. You know, sometimes churches get rather large that they have to have a couple of services, you know, to accommodate everybody that's coming. But even in a crowd that size, God is interested in individuals. So He emphasized the spiritual over the physical. He was more interested in the individual over the multitude. And I'll tell you this, He's more concerned with the lost that they come to know Him as their Savior than He is in the saved. Why? The Holy Spirit of God moves in when we're saved, and the Holy Spirit of God just got a job. He's not just some made-up figment of biblical theology. The Holy Spirit of God is God, and He's going to teach us. So Jesus is more concerned with lost folks. What did He say? I'll leave the 99, go after the one. The whole story of the prodigal son is dealing with the one that's left. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus is interested in lost people, so should we. Should be something that we're very concerned with. And then we notice the power there as we moved along throughout this passage. Jesus said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." What happened? The religious crowd. Bob. They didn't speak up, didn't say a word, but within their heart they was troubled that this man would say, "Thy sins." But who is he? Is he he's speaking blasphemies? But he had power. You know what Jesus said? Just so you get the picture. Just so you can understand. I'm going to help you out. So you know that I have power. Take up your bed. Get up, go out of the house, and what happened? He went out and glorified. And you know, sometimes we're not careful. We think it's some kind of magical words that's said that has to be in this order. You say it like this, say it like that. I've noticed throughout the New Testament in studying salvation and the life of Christ and the thing of getting saved and being born again, as I looked in through the Scriptures of the passage, they have said a lot of things, but I don't see anything identical. But they all mean the same thing. I learned something the other day. What's the word that is spelled the same? Sounds the same, but spelled differently? Synonym? Wet? Wet? Homonym? It's a homonym? I didn't learn something then. It sounds the same but spelled different. And homonym. Okay. Homonym, synonym, memonym. Here we go. We can say things differently and they have the same meaning and sound just alike. We can say things that sound alike and are equal but have different meanings. It's the heart that matters. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned more with the heart. Because when the spiritual side is taken care of and the heart is taken care of, that outward stuff begins to fall in order. But if you start taking care of the outward, it never gets but skin deep. But when the Lord Jesus Christ works a righteousness within the heart of man, it comes out. They can't help but to come out. And so the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is very available today just like it was then. The access is there through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, He has a power that has been authenticated by God. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, we are now going to wrap this up very quickly. Very quickly. When we're working to get folks to Jesus, we have to understand something, that we are partners and we labor together with God. It's not an individual thing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about one planting, one watering, and God bringing the increase. It's not enough to have one plant and nobody water. Somebody has to be willing to say, "Hey,
I'm not going to just be stuck doing the planting or doing the watering. I'm going to do whatever God asked me to do. Because today He may ask you to plant. Tomorrow He may ask you to water. But I guarantee you, when the planting and the watering is done, God shall bring an increase. But He cannot do it unless we realize that we are laboring together. That it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about God. And if we stick to God's plan, God will happily bring an increase. Do you realize in the book of Isaiah, it says this, that it pleased God to see His Son bruised. So if it pleased Him for that purpose, for Him to be bruised and go to the cross of Calvary, it pleases Him when a sinner calls out to Him because Brother Bernie planted and Brother Bill, Brother Tony watered it and we prayed and we labored together and Brother Bernie wouldn't care if he was the one that got to say, hey, I led in Christ, and Tony wasn't willing. Hey, it was me. Hey, it was all about Jesus. God gets the glory. Now, three things, and we're going to close really quick. Three things. When I read passage here in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I see some people that were very, very concerned about a man who could not help himself. Four men, four people bore this man and carried him, and not only carried him, but when they got to the house where Jesus was at, they took time to take the roof apart. They took time to go find some rope. I don't know. Maybe perhaps it was standard equipment to have ropes tied around your bed. I don't believe so. So they had to go find rope. They had to get up on the roof. They had to take the roof apart. They had to lower him down gently. They didn't just tear the roof apart and dump him off in there. They were concerned about this man. And I just have to wonder and ask, if we have an ounce of concern that these men had for their friend and for their person who was helpless. I wonder if we are even approaching close to this concern. I tell you what would show us that we are approaching that concern. Do you realize lost people are dashing toward hell every day? I mean, they are running headlong. We have to realize that we are possibly the last obstacle for them before they wind up in a devil's hell and spend eternity there in weeping and gnashing and darkness and torments for eternity. I mean, running headlong. We have to understand that. And here's a few things that help us to understand if we are concerned like these here for me. When's the last time we shed tears for a lost loved one, a lost friend, a lost co-worker, a lost mom, a lost daddy, a lost husband, a lost wife? When's the last time we shed some tears and were brokenhearted that they... Hey, listen, when's the last time that we just... got along with God, not with a group, not with a crowd, but off to ourselves and said, Lord, I have friends and I have loved ones and I have close people near to me. I have strangers that pass me each and every day. Lord, they're going to spend eternity in hell. When is the last time that we shed a tear for our lost person? We have gospel tracts here, gospel tracts there, gospel tracts there. Are we approaching the closeness of concern that these men have, if we will, listen, they went and got a rope. They bore this man to the place where Jesus was at. They lowered him in because they realized something. There was no help outside the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to get people to Jesus, we have to understand that we labor for Him and with Him, and we labor together. We're not fighting one another. And we're going to have some brokenness for lost people. Brokenness. And just having brokenness enough, sometimes that's not going to get it. We're going to have to give them the message of Christ. Preacher, it's hard. I don't know what to say. Not everybody that reaches out to someone has the very words that are needed to say, cataloged in the back of their head. But I guarantee you this, if you've been praying and you've been preparing and you've been watching, you've been laboring, you've been planting, you've been watering, the Holy Ghost of God will bring words into your heart, into your mind, and scriptures into your heart, into your mind, that will offer hope to somebody. Maybe sometimes we need to quit relying upon that which we have gained in knowledge and rely more on the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We need to have it there, have it ready. We need to be familiar with it. But we need to rely on Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. Because I'm telling you, we can garnish up the correct poem, you might say, to present to somebody. But if the Holy Spirit of God is not convicting and drawing, it's just empty words. Empty words. Are we yet at that point of concern that we're willing to be broken for lost people? Number two. These four people were convinced without a shadow of a doubt there was absolutely no other way but for Jesus to heal this man. Sometimes I think that if we're not careful, we get to thinking that there's somebody else going to take the message. There's somebody else that will get them to where they need to be. There's somebody else that has the more proper way of presenting Christ to them. But I tell you this, I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that God brings people into our individual lives that nobody else can touch them with the gospel but us.
Amen.
Nobody else. And we need to be careful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God that when that moment comes, that we're ready. Let me tell you, it's something you've got to practice. It's something you've got to put into play that, hey, any opportunity I've got, I'm going to share the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, they were concerned. Number two, they were convinced. Number three, they were so committed that no obstacle in the world was going to hinder them from getting this man to Christ. I'm telling you, we're lacking commitment, church. Maybe not as a group. Sometimes in my own life, there's that lack of commitment to doing what I know to do is right. I know I should do it. I know I must do it. It's a need, and I should meet that need. But there's that lack of commitment. There was no obstacle. They got to the house. The house was full. Couldn't get through the door. They got on the roof. There was an obstacle. Had to get the roof open. They opened the roof. They had to lower him down. Hey, we don't have a rope. Go get some rope. Somebody had to leave and go get rope. Came back. No obstacle whatsoever. There was a Lieutenant Bissau in the French Foreign Legions, served many, many years. Many, many years in different places, in battle zones and catastrophic situations. And the story is wrote about him that says the worst place he ever served was in Goma, Zaire. And there was a plague that was killing folks left and right. It went in as a military type intervention, but ended up being a medical helps thing. It got so bad that people were dying left and right. You know what happens? Disease starts to spread. They begin to dig mass graves and bulldozers, and it was so bad at times the sorrow, you could not escape the sorrow. You would see it. It got so bad that they would have masks, and the writer said that they doused the mask with aftershave. They put rags and put aftershaves on it, and they put the rag underneath the mask just to try to cut it out just a little bit. And they could mask the smell sometimes, but they could never mask the sorrow that they saw. And he tells of this one day, that as the event would unfold, and it would be his job that day to make sure that everything was covered up, he saw out there what seemed to be a hand in that mass grave. And he said, "Surely it cannot be." And he looked again, and it was. He stopped the bulldozing, and he stopped the work, and he, this Lieutenant DeSalle, went out into the middle of that to find a young boy still yet alive. He carried him to the infirmary. He took care of this young man, and he had the infirmary. This young boy got better, and he was able to get around and get up, but he could never speak. This young boy could never speak. Never speak. And one day, Lieutenant DeSalvo decided to give the young man a ride in his Jeep. And as they were riding around the countryside of Goma, Zaire, the little boy began to get agitated and began to get fidgeted and began to make grunting sounds. And all of a sudden, he began to talk. And he said to the lieutenant, he said, "I can still see my mama, and I can still see my daddy. I can still see my brother and sister as they died. And it's just there, and I can't get rid of it." Lieutenant DeSalvo was moved with compassion, and he began to spend more time with the little boy and begin to develop a rather strong relationship with the little boy. The little boy was there by himself, without no hope, without no friends, without no family. And so he ultimately decided to write back to his wife. And as he wrote back to his wife, he told her, of course she is already aware of the situation, but he told her, "I would like to adopt this young man. This young boy is a little boy, and make him part of my family, but I want you to be aware of it." She had not yet met him. And she wrote back and said, "If it pleases you to adopt this little boy, it would please me." And he said, "On one condition, as our son, as on adoption, he would have equal rights to everything that we own." And she wrote back in agreement. And I'm going to tell you, dear friend, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ looked down in the midst of muck and mire of this world and saw a little waving hand. Mine and yours. And He come walking out into the midst of that, and He adopted us into His family. Made us His child. And I am co-heir and equal joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, with everything that belongs to Him. Everything that's His is mine. By adoption, dear friend. I'm here to tell you, we've got friends, we've got family, we've got co-workers, we've got people all around us in our community waving a hand, Looking for somebody that will come out into this old world and just be touched by this infirmities of this world and say, "Hey, I know the one that will help you." Amen. Are you willing to be that one?